Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. But anyway, I hope you found the exposé on the NIV helpful and interesting. One of the versions that has caused a great deal of confusion is the new King James Version. When they sat down with Thomas Nelson, who publishes this, decided they were going to do a new version, their philosophy or their selling point was simply, all we're going to do is take the good old King James Bible and update a few words. They had an issue with the these and the thous, and to be honest with you, I've heard a lot of people say that the these and the thous are a stumbling block to them. I know when I first got saved, I struggled with that myself. And I've shared, I think when we started the NIV, maybe I didn't, but I remember sitting down, and every time I read my Bible, I had my Bible in front of me, I had my Strong's Concordance over here, and I had my Good Webster's Dictionary to my left. And I remember coming across a word and looking for it in the Webster's Dictionary to figure out what that word meant, and it wasn't there. I thought, this is a problem. The word was spelled H-A-T-H. And I had no clue what that word meant. Of course, it's the word has, because at the end of a sentence, oftentimes they would, instead of using an S, use a TH. And when you learn these things, it's not that difficult. And we're going to look at the these and the thous here in just a moment and see why it's important to keep those in there. But the philosophy and the selling point was simply, we're going to only update a few words. Is that what they did, or did they go beyond that? And obviously they went beyond that. But the reason why I picked these versions, and I think I explained this before, the NIV and the ESV are almost identical. And so basically we covered both of those previously. Today, the New King James Version. The reason we're picking these three is that if you go to a independent, fundamental Baptist church, or even if it's non-Baptist, if it's independent, fundamental church that's Bible-believing and gospel preaching, they're going to use one of those three versions or the King James Version. And so we're not going to bother with some of those versions that some of the other groups are using because hopefully we would never encounter those. But we can get our Sunday school material, our VBS material, on any of these versions. Why do we pick the King James Version? I mentioned in Sunday school about the book I'm reading. It was published in 1931, a missionary to India. And here's an interesting quote. A Muslim man was asked by a missionary, "Do you read the Bible?" The Muslim man replied, "Why should I read the Bible? Who would read such an altered book which you people change every year?" Think about that. Here's a Muslim man who probably is burning in hell right now, because remember, this is pre-1931. Probably burning in hell right now. Why? Well, at least a contributing factor are all the Bible versions. Now, there weren't very many versions available at that point in time. You had, of course, the King James Version has been around since 1611. But you had the English Revised Version, and you had the American Revised Version, or American Standard Version. And that's all that was there. But because there were many versions, you see, one thing about the Quran that a Muslim man would read is that it is identical today from the very first day it was written. They are very careful at preserving it. And you'll never find one, at least they don't put them out, not an official Quran, in anything but the Arabic language. And there's a reason for all of these things. But we as Christians think, well, we can just change it at a whim. If we don't like what it says, we'll change it. And we saw that with the NIV. If they don't like it, they just leave it out. Acts 8:37. And again, if you are trying to talk to someone who likes the NIV, just ask them to look up Acts 8:37. It's just not there, along with a lot of other verses. But this is an important topic. I've told you before about a fellow I worked with that was trying to share the gospel with a friend of his, that refused to hear the gospel because and refused to get saved because of all the Bible versions. He said that, which one do I trust? They're all different. Now, the people who publish them will tell you they're all the same. But a person that is lost can look at it and understand things that are different are not the same. And so this was almost 100 years ago before it really even became a problem. All right, let's turn over to the book of Acts. Let's look at, Psalm 138, I'm sorry, verse number 2. I think this is an important verse to get started on because this tells us what God's attitude towards His Word is. The psalmist says, I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now notice this statement. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now God has commanded us not to take the name of the Lord in vain, didn't He? That's the name of the Lord. If we're not to take the Lord's name in vain, how much in higher respect and regards ought we to hold the word of God itself? Because God regards this book, His holy word, higher than His name. And so what an amazing attitude to see what God thinks of the Bible. He gave it to us through divine inspiration, holy men of old, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. It was given in a way that no other book was given. Breathed from God Himself by inspiration, God breathed. And man recorded as the Holy Spirit moved them. And through all those years, and a few weeks ago we looked at Psalm where it tells us that He's promised to preserve His Word from this generation forever. And so given by divine inspiration and preserved for us up to these years, and in the English language, we believe it's the King James Version for a reason. That is God's inspired word for English-speaking people. And we can't get into all the reasons why. Today we just want to look at why we don't believe the New King James Version is one of those, or is that book that God preserved. You see, if God preserved it, you can't have a bunch of books that are all different and say that's His preserved word. There can only be one. And we believe it's the King James Version. In Acts chapter 3, verse 26. I trust you're already there. Acts 3:26 says this, unto you first, God having raised up who? His servant. Sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now I read that from the New King James Version. The question is, who is Jesus? The Bible says His Son. Apparently the translators of the New King James Version don't think very highly of Jesus, do they? Apparently they have difficulty recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus is the very Son of God given through miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary, and the Bible tells us all about that, but apparently they have a problem with that, and they think that Jesus is nothing more than a servant of God. Now I take great pleasure in the fact that I too can be a servant of God, and so can you. All we have to do is give ourselves over willingly to God for His use and His purposes with our lives, and we become His servant. Is that all Jesus is? Is Jesus no more than what you and I are? Born of a natural birth, born with a sin nature, struggling with all the trials and temptation this life can offer. Is that all Jesus is? Well, apparently, the New King James Version translators thought that perhaps He was. Now I understand that this is a verse pulled out on its own, and that perhaps in other verses they have proper respect and honor given to the Son of God, but why in the world does a verse like this slide through? How does it slip through the cracks if someone on that committee doesn't believe this? And why would we, who would reject such a claim, ever use a Bible that has heresy in it, calling Jesus nothing more than the servant of God? He's much more. He's the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent all at the same time. Just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity of heaven. That's who Jesus is. He's not a servant to God. He is God. And so they're attacking the very deity of our Savior. How can a man be saved who doesn't confess that Jesus is Lord? Read Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Now, obviously, I cannot judge the salvation of those on the translation committee. That's not my job to. My job is to make sure I'm saved and then try to share the gospel with everyone I can. But the Bible says some things quite clearly. And the Bible tells us that acknowledging the deity of Christ is a necessity, a fundamental for salvation. To reject the deity of Christ is to reject the salvation from heaven above. And so this is a very serious, even if this verse was all there was, it's a very serious problem with the New King James Version, and therefore I reject the King James Version and will never use it, other than in situations like this to expose it, will never use it for any reason. But it's not the only problem. Obviously, there's more. John chapter 3, verse number 7. John chapter 3, verse number 7. Now, I mentioned we would talk about the these and the thous. Well, here we go. John chapter 3, we are familiar with this. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, verse number 1, came to Jesus by night, seeking salvation, though he did not know what it was that his heart yearned for. He just knew there was a great spiritual need in his life, a great gap that he could not fill through Judaism. And for some reason, he understood, I believe the Holy Spirit of God was drawing him, but he understood that Jesus could supply the answer, that Jesus knew what was lacking in his life and could provide the fulfillment that he sought in what was termed as religion. But in verse number 7, follow with me as I read from the New King James Version, and this change might seem slight. In the New King James Version, John 3, 7 reads, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, it doesn't seem to be a very big change, does it? Because the Bible says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye." So you got the thee and the ye. So what's the difference between what we have in the King James Version and what we have in the New King James Version? Well, it's the thee and the ye. You does not equal ye, nor does you equal thee. Now, the easy way to remember it, if it starts with a T, it's singular. Thee, thou, thine, it's all singular. If it starts with a Y, ye or you in the King James Version, it's plural. Now, when we read it this way, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the first you, and the second you then becomes Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. That is a truth. But that is not what Jesus said. And that's where the problem arises. That the King James Version is making Jesus say something that Jesus did not say. In other words, God's Word has not been accurately translated. They could have translated it accurately, but they chose not to. And again, you have to admit that the way it's written is wrong, but the way it's written is also right. You see, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, he says, "I say to thee, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, as a ruler of the Jews, as a leader of the people, as a religious man, one that others look up to for your relationship with God, Nicodemus, not just you, but all of the nation, all of the world needs to be born again. Not just you, you're included in the group, but you're to learn this message yourself, and then you're to take it out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's what he was telling Nicodemus. He wasn't just telling Nicodemus, "Just take care of yourself." He says, "You worry about yourself and the entire world. That's what Jesus was saying. The these and the thous are important to accurately understand what God is telling us. And that's why it was written the way it was written, when it was written, when the English language was the way that it was. Well, we have another example of this in Luke chapter 22. You follow with me as I read verses 31 and 32 from the New King James Version. You read it from the King James and see the difference. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And again, we scratch our head and we think, well, what's the big deal? It essentially says the same thing, just without the these and the thous. Well, what did Jesus really say? Because if we read it like this, it's the same scenario we just saw. Jesus is addressing Peter now, rather than Nicodemus, but he says, Peter or Simon, Satan has asked for you. Okay, we would think, okay, he wants Simon Peter, and he wants to destroy Simon, and he wants Simon's testimony to be wrung in the dirt, and he wants it to be destroyed, that he may sift you, Simon, or Peter, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your Simon Peter faith should not fail. And when you, Simon Peter, have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's what the New King James Version says. But is that what Jesus said? And again, the answer is no. That is not what Jesus said. Look what it says again in verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, in the King James Version, when he uses the word you, is that singular or plural? It's plural. Starts with a Y. It's plural. That's your little grammar lesson for today, okay? Y means plural. T means singular. And so what Jesus is saying to Simon, saying, look, the devil wants all of you. He's talking about the apostles. They're all there, but he's addressing specifically Simon Peter. And Jesus is saying, look, Satan wants to take every one of you down. Not just the one that we would think would be the leader, but all of them. You see, if it said only Peter, and that's all Satan wanted, then in our church setting today, you would think, well, Satan's only going to come after me, and that you're safe. And so you let your guard down, and you think you're going to be okay. But what Jesus wants you to know is that Satan's going to come after you just like he's going to come after me. And we need to have our guard up, and we need to be praying for God to help us, and praying that God will give us grace and strength to remain faithful. Peter wasn't on this great pedestal like our Roman Catholic friends like to put him, to where Satan only wanted to knock him off the pedestal that then would cause the other. Satan wanted every one of them. They may sift you as wheat. Now, what does it say again, verse 31? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, all of them, not just Peter, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted. Notice all the T's in the pronouns. Now he's addressing just Simon. What a comforting verse. In verse 31, he says, look, Simon, the devil wants all you guys. He wants to knock all of you over. He doesn't want you to be like Weebles wobble, but they won't fall over. Remember that? That's not how Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to tip over. My kids played with little people, and they fell over. That's why Satan wants all of us to be. But Jesus comforts Peter by saying, look, Peter, I prayed for you by name, just for you. Now, this doesn't mean he didn't pray for John, he didn't pray for all the other apostles, but he wanted Peter to know, I'm your advocate. Remember what it tells us in 1 John chapter 2? If any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it comforting to know that when we see a man by the name of Simon who walked with God for 3 years and saw the resurrection, saw the trials, saw the miracles, isn't it comforting to know that even though he prays for him specifically, he also prays for us? So the question comes down to, what did Jesus really say? If we take the these and the thous out, we don't know. It can be changed. Now, it may not be a real big deal, but God tells me every word is given by inspiration. All right, well, let's move along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a verse that the average Christian wishes was not in the Word of God. Apparently, neither did the translators of the King James Version. They didn't change a lot, but they changed enough to make it say something entirely different from what God's message is. Now, I think God's message is important. I didn't have it the first 20 years of my life. And so once I found it, man, I've just dug into it. Now, that doesn't mean that I obey every precept that he's given me. I'd like to be able to say I do. I'm a sinner like you. But I really try on these things. I really do. And that's why I seem so crazy as I am. That's why I don't do some things that other Christians do, because of this verse. And I've explained that to you before. In the New King James Version, 1 John 5:22 simply says, abstain from every form of evil. And that's good. We ought to be preaching that. If it's evil, just don't get involved with it. Abstain. Stay away. Don't do it. Don't get involved. It's good preaching. But it's not what God said. What did God say? He didn't say every form, but he said all appearance. All appearance. And I've explained it to you before that that verse alone is why I don't go to a bar that serves primarily food. In other words, most people call them restaurants that serve alcohol. I stay away. Every appearance of evil. Now, if it's just every form of evil, then I can go to that restaurant without any problem, as long as I don't order the booze. But I'm going to stay away from what God told me to stay away from, and I'm going to abstain from the appearance of evil. That's why I'm very careful with my relationships with women, trying to abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, if I'm sitting by my wife in the pew and I was talking to, last Sunday we had the church eat church, so I shot up to Bay City and went to church Sunday night to my friend's church, and he asked me about, I don't know, about 45 minutes before we were to leave, if it was even that much, he called me and said, hey, you want to preach tonight? And of course, I didn't get to preach all day last week because we had the missionary with us. And so he got to sit down in the pew by his wife, and he said, you know, I forgot what a joy it is to sit by my wife in church. And when I sit by my wife in church, I got my arm around her. We've been married 39 years. You know, I still love her. Isn't that weird? In fact, I was just thinking this morning, you wake up and you think about different things. I'm thinking, you know, I'm a lot more fond of her now than the day I asked her to marry me. That was a bad day. I'll have to tell you that story sometime. But anyway, I love her more now. And I heard people say that when I was younger. I'm thinking, yeah, right. She's going to get old and wrinkly. And her hair is going to change color. And not because she's using L'Oreal. But you know it's true. It really is. And I'm so glad that God blesses in that way. But you notice I don't wear a wedding ring. Maybe I should have explained this a long time ago. It's not because I don't love my wife. It's because I worked, I lost weight after we got married, and I worked in a factory, the print shop, and it was always falling off. And I didn't want to lose it. And then I grew, not taller, you know what I mean. And then it didn't fit. Well, now I've lost weight. I tried to put it back on. We even had it enlarged a little bit, but now my knuckle's too big. And I can't get it over my knuckle. Every once in a while, I put my hand under cold water and try to slide it on. It won't even go on that way. But you know, because of that, I'm very careful about my relationship with other women, because I want to avoid the appearance of evil. Here's a uncomfortable moment that maybe none of you have ever experienced, because you know I'm colorblind. You know, I absolutely cannot tell the difference between a yellow banana and a green banana. And so I get to the banana section. I'm not embarrassed about being colorblind. It's all I've ever known. I didn't do anything to make it happen. I was born this way. And so I'd ask someone to help me pick out a ripe banana or a bunch of bananas. Well, who usually does the grocery shopping? Women. You know how many times the reaction from those women, maybe they looked at my left hand, they thought it was a pickup line. Pretty cheesy for a pickup line, but it wasn't. Do you know what I do now? Well, before I started guessing, that's what I do now. I looked for a worker in the store and asked them to help me pick out green bananas, a man to help me pick out green bananas. Now I just dive in and grab the first thing there. And so anyway, you know, if I was reading the New King James Version, that wouldn't be an issue, would it? I knew what I was doing. I knew I wouldn't do anything wrong. But that person watching wouldn't know the appearance of evil. All right, well, we need to keep moving. Proverbs 11:6. This one's incredible. The King James Version tells us, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. What does the New King James think about business practices? And if you've heard anything about their business practices, I have a book that I was I read it. It's been about a year and a half ago on the King James Version issue. And the fellow that wrote the book was a bookseller. And he talks about some of the business practices of Thomas Nelson. And so they're only following what their Bible tells them to do. You see, in their Bible, they translated it this way. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. What about the honest man? What about the gracious man? What about the kind and compassionate man? Yeah, what about the Christian man, the godly man, who presents Christ in every area of his life, even his business dealings? Cannot he also retain riches? Must we stoop to the world's level? Must we act like them and be lies, cheats, and steals? That's what they seem to think. They think if you live an honest life, you're going to be dirt poor. You know, the world buys into that. But the Christian ought to reject that with every fiber of our being. God blesses those that honor Him. And we honor Him in the way we conduct our business. I think this is pretty serious. But again, I think it's also revealing of the Thomas Nelson Publishing Company. I won't buy a Bible from Thomas Nelson. And I couldn't even tell you the last time I bought a book. And I've bought lots of books in my life. You see, the books in my library, that's not even half. That's about a third of what I still have, and I got rid of half of it before I moved. Books are heavy. Those are the worst things to move, are books. And so I bought a lot of books in my life. Pastor Stephen has a lot of the books I bought. I was trying to pawn off good books, but I don't want to move them. But I couldn't tell you the last time I bought a Thomas Nelson book. All right, well, let's move along. Proverbs 19:18. What do they think about God's way of raising children? Do they want to follow Dr. Spock and the world's philosophy and the world's psychologists? Or do they want to follow the Word of God? Well, apparently, they line up with the world again. Proverbs 19:18, they think it says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. How much harm does it do to a child to apply corporal punishment? And just to be clear, I mean spanking. I got whooped a bunch of times. If my mom could remember, she wouldn't be able to remember. That many times, yeah. Me and my brothers, we weren't the best kids in the world. How many times did this fellow right down here get whooped when he was growing up? I don't know. It was that many times. I couldn't keep count. Did it damage us? Did it harm us? Are we psychotic? Are we drug addicts and drunkards? You know who are psychotic and drug addicts and drunkards? The ones whose lives are destroyed are the children who are coddled, the children that are pampered, the children that are never told they've done anything wrong, children that have no consequences for their sins or their errors. These are the ones that are populating our prisons today. The ones that are being brought up under biblical guidelines and biblical chastisement and punishment, those are the ones that are living healthy lives, happy lives, and productive lives. But you see, the world that's following the devil, its father and its leader, have turned the Word of God upside down. And anywhere he can get us to contradict God's Word, he will. And so the New King James translators from Thomas Nelson have bought into the devil's philosophy and his lies. They sold out. You don't destroy a child. Now, if you beat them, you do. But there's a difference between beating and spanking as described in the Word of God. I think it's a serious error. How can I use a book that follows the world's philosophy, a worldly book? I'm going to follow a godly book. All right, this is a big one, and I don't want to miss this. In Galatians chapter 3, we have a very important statement made as relates to divine preservation. You see, the NIV, and I didn't mention this when, I don't believe, when we covered it, the ESV doesn't apply to, this statement doesn't apply to, but the NIV, the way they translated it is they believe God only inspired the thoughts, and then man is free to put it down in their own words. Where we believe God inspired the very words. And Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16, makes that very clear. Let's read that one first. In Galatians 3:16. And I have it here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now notice this. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now, that was read from the New King James Version. You see how they retained the difference between the singular and the plural. But then look how they translated back in Genesis chapter 22, where that comes from. Blessing, I will bless you, and I will multiply whom? Descendants, plural. They make the Bible wrong. They enter, on purpose, a contradiction. Can you trust someone who doesn't trust the Bible? Someone who, on purpose, puts mistakes in it. Now, this isn't the only place. This isn't the only verse. Notice this one. 2 Kings 23:29 and 2 Chronicles 35:20. And you need not turn there. Let's just see what they had to say. In 2 Kings, it tells us this. Now, this is the New King James Version. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria. Okay, Pharaoh is an ally to the king of Assyria. Now, in 2 Chronicles, as they record the same event, it says this. Right here, after all, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So in 2 Kings, Pharaoh is an ally. In 2 Chronicles, Pharaoh is the enemy. On purpose, they put a mistake. Now, if you read it in the King James Version, you find out that Pharaoh was the enemy and came up to fight against the king of Assyria. And Josiah interfered because he wanted to fight against Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm going to go fight against Babylon, not against you. God told me not to. And so, a mistake, a contradiction. How many people have you talked to that don't believe the Bible for one reason? because it's full of what? Contradictions. I couldn't tell you how many people have told me that. And they're not open to the gospel. They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with God because in their mind, the Bible is full of contradictions. Well, apparently that's who the New King James translators were. People who had no interest in God, the church, or living the Christian life because the Bible is full of contradictions. All right, one last one. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Let me ask you this. Did everyone under Moses rebel against God? Weren't there a couple that didn't? You see, if you read the Bible, it tells us that. The right-hand column, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. What about Caleb? Yeah, Joshua and Caleb. They stood strong, even against the crowd. But according to the New King James Version translators, every last one of them, including Caleb and Joshua, rebelled against God. That's not just a mistake, that's a lie. They intentionally included mistakes, contradictions, and lies. Who would use a heretical book like that? Now, maybe it's the version you prefer. I hope this has opened your eyes. I don't mean to be unkind. I would just ask that you reconsider. There may be some words that you're unfamiliar with, but that's why we have dictionaries. In fact, and I'll get some. I've been meaning to order them. I just haven't gotten around to it. I've got just a little pamphlet of 500 archaic words in the King James Bible that aren't used a lot today. Then they'll define them for you. What you need to do is you need to learn how to read the Word of God. That's why God says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. Study, a workman. So why do we want to dumb it down and accept heresy? I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. And so this is why I reject the New King James Version. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that this will be helpful. Lord, that will be confirmed in our stand that the King James Bible is your preserved, inspired word for English-speaking people today. And Father, as we have that conviction, not a preference, but a Bible conviction, Father, may we be steadfast in studying your word and obeying that which you show us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.